I am grateful and honored to be able to share the word of God with you all this morning. And today we're continuing our teaching series going through the book of Philippians. And last week, Pastor Heather looked at some of Philippians 1 and shared how true joy and allegiance to Jesus comes from living as citizens of heaven. So a few things to remember. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi during his first Roman imprisonment. And the dominant feeling throughout this entire letter is that of triumphant joy. And Paul calls upon his readers to rejoice in Christ always. Sometimes we can read scriptures like that and act like, well, joy is just an add-on to my life. I've got all this stuff going on. I've got circumstances that I'm facing. How am I supposed to put on joy in this moment? It's deeper than that, friends. And that's what the Apostle Paul is pointing out. So we will begin in Philippians 2, and we're gonna read through verse 11. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there now. If you're on your phone, on the Bible app, always remember you gotta swipe down and turn off notifications so we're not distracted, right? If you got your pages flipping, that is good. We're going to Philippians 2, we're gonna read through verse 11. But before we begin, I wanna ask you a question. Have you ever read the scriptures and felt the Holy Spirit provoking you to examine your life? Not examine the lives of others, but the Holy Spirit, a personal touch, provoking us to examine our hearts. The more I'm a Jesus follower, the more that I spend time with him, the more this actually happens to me. And it happened as I was preparing for this message, in fact. It's one thing to read scripture, but it's another to let the scriptures do a deep heart work in you. To provoke you into examination, to become more like Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let's go to Philippians 2. Verse 1, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of ourselves, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm ready to go if you can't tell. Paul presents this beautiful call for the Philippians to unite in love and humility as clearly exemplified by Christ's humble service. And in verse 1, we see some vague questions in Paul's writing, and these questions caught my attention. It's essential to know that Paul does not doubt that encouragement and comfort and fellowship in the Spirit and compassion are actually realities in Christ and present in the congregation at Philippi. He's not doubting that they're happening, but Paul is using rhetorical questions that function like conditional clauses in his writing structure. So I worked in the media for some time, journalism, I spent some time there. So what I want you to see here is that each of the any words could be translated to a word that's similar to since. So it could read like this in verse 1. Since there is encouragement from belonging to Christ, and since there is comfort from his love, and since there is fellowship together in the Spirit, and so on. See how it kind of creates this tension of a cliffhanger? It's like, what's going to happen next, man? This is going to be intense. Well, in the Greek, these clauses do not convey doubt, but rather are used for emphasis. The reason is to provoke the Philippians to examine whether these things are truly evident in their hearts and in their lives. And in fact, it happened to me while I was preparing for this message. Some questions came to mind for me as I read this. It kind of jumped off the page. Questions like this: am I walking in true sacrificial love toward my wife? The kind that Jesus actually expects of me? Or could I maybe just do that just a little bit better? A little bit better, but maybe not in my own strength. How about towards my kids? Are you truly walking in sacrificial love? Are you truly united with a purposeful unity and mission? See, these are provoking questions that challenge me to examine my heart. It's like the Lord's saying, yeah, these things are happening, but there's like this cliffhanger. And here's what the cliffhanger is. And Paul continues with the understanding that since these things are happening, verse number 2, then make me truly happy. Man, anytime we read scriptures and there's someone like the Apostle Paul writing, he says, this is what's going to make me truly happy. It's time to lean in. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Paul challenges us to go farther. It's as if he's saying, what makes me truly happy, he knows what he's requesting, is wholehearted agreement, love for one another, and purposeful unity. And this just isn't a light version of unity. No, he goes for the jugular. In the Bible, unity means deep, means being deeply joined together in heart, in mind, and in purpose. Heart, mind, and purpose. It's not just getting along or casually agreeing with everyone. It is a spiritual oneness rooted and united in Christ's love, in the Holy Spirit, and a shared mission. It's as if Jesus gave us this co-mission to partner in. Hey, this unity is going to be important, and it's going to look like something. Deeply rooted, not the type of purposeful unity that you're going to get at a social club or a hangout. Sacrificial, rooted in the love of Jesus. So what's Paul getting at? Well, remember the intended audience here. The church in Philippi within the Roman Empire, it was the first Christian church in Europe. First Christian church in Europe. Paul needed to safeguard this relatively new church's unity so they can become a beacon of light for the world. He's writing back, hey, this is the main thing. This is the main thing here, church. Remember this. Remember what makes me truly happy. Shining light for the whole world. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ advances through our wholehearted agreement, love for one another, and purposeful unity. That's how we walk in it together. That's how we know we're shoulder to shoulder. We are here to bring the good news. We are here to advance the gospel. Something bigger than us. And Paul is on assignment with one purpose. That is his purpose. To advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's writing the letter to the church in Philippi, in fact, only about 10 years after it was planted. After he founded the church just 10 years ago. It's funny, as we were worshiping, I was thinking the first time I was ever on this stage was in 2015, Independence Day weekend, 10 years ago. 10 years ago, and I think back to if I read a letter, someone was charging me, hey, stay on mission, man. Stay on mission. Remember where your roots are to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, because nothing can come in the way of Jesus. Nothing's gonna stop him. Stay rooted in that unity with your brothers and with your sisters. And when I see him doing this in the letter, he's laying a foundation for gospel advancement. Something for the church back then, something for us now. And this foundation is rooted in what it takes to advance the gospel. And what it takes is what we just read. Wholehearted agreement, love for one another, and purposeful unity. And despite being in chains in prison, you guys, Paul uses his suffering, he uses his circumstances actually as tactical advantages to proclaim and move the gospel forward. A few scriptures earlier, we hear about Paul is rejoicing because people are hearing about Jesus while he's in chains. This is all coming together. Hey, I'm doing the mission. You guys better do the mission. It's not just about you. This is about the Lord. This is one of the reasons that Paul is filled with joy. If you never understood it, that's why. This gospel is going out. I'm in chains, but man, Jesus can break the chains. But even if I'm not in them, even if I'm not experiencing those chains breaking, I'm gonna advance the gospel for Jesus, despite hardships and despite things that are tough going on around me. Paul knows that the church in Philippi and he are united in this advancement. This desire for unity runs so deep, and it is parallel with Jesus's prayer in John 17. It's also consistent with the experience of the early church within the teachings of the apostles in Ephesians and also in Peter. John 17 verses 20 through 23, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Verse 21, I pray that they will all be one. Just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, I am in you. And may they be in us so that the what will believe? Louder, the what will believe? The what will believe? The world will believe you sent me. For God so loved the world. You see this gospel advancement. It's like, no. You're doing a job for me, but your job is to advance this kingdom forward here on earth. And this theme is constant. Verse 22, it says, I've given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. This is what I picked up in reading through some of these scriptures from Paul. What Jesus models, Paul mimics. All throughout, what Jesus models, Paul mimics. Jesus modeled it perfectly, Paul mimicked it faithfully. And there's a third step there, and it has to do with us. We are invited to imitate it and walk in it daily. Jesus models, Paul mimics, we imitate. Make us more like you, Jesus. Look at what Paul did. Must be a daily outpouring and refreshing. And this is what wholehearted agreement and love for one another does. Moves the kingdom forward. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Knowing that, here's where Paul goes. Verse 3, don't be selfish. It's cutting a little bit deeper. It's as if you read 1 and 2 and say, okay, what's it take to be in wholehearted agreement? Well, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude Christ Jesus had. That's not a low bar, that's a high bar. Paul points out 6 mindset shifts to live out purposeful unity. Number 1, don't be selfish. Do not be selfish. Many people live only to make a good impression on others or to please themselves above all. But selfishness brings death. And it hinders the advancement of the gospel because we're only focused on ourselves. I want you to hear this. Selfishness will ruin you and it will ruin the church. But genuine humility, like Jesus shows, will build it. It's what it takes. Number two, be humble. Biblical humility is used here as a Christ-centered mindset and lifestyle of lowliness, where one willingly sets aside self-interest to serve others and obey God, even at a significant cost. That's exactly what Paul was doing. Humility is a heart attitude. It's not merely an outward demeanor. It's a deep work in our heart. It's a consistent, intentional way of life that reflects servanthood and self-emptying love. Remember, Jesus modeled, Paul mimicked. How many times at the beginning of his letters does he write something like, "This is Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus." "This is Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ." He's putting on servanthood. And this self-emptying love in scripture, it's the opposite of pride. It's the opposite of entitlement. It's the opposite of self-exaltation, lifting ourselves up. No. That's not the way of the gospel. It is deeply rooted in Jesus Christ's example of what it means to be a servant. And the Greek word in Philippians 2:3, it literally means lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind, or thinking of oneself in a lowly way. Now, it is important to know this does not mean that we should put ourselves down. Not at all. It's not a victim mindset. We walk in power as believers of Jesus Christ. It is not weakness, but it is strength under submission. Who says that even when I'm weak, I'm strong? The Apostle Paul. This is what he's getting at through his letters. This attitude of Christ, it makes us more like Jesus. This lifestyle of Christ, it makes us more like him, and it actually works. Number three, don't try to impress others. Trying to impress others often comes from a desire to elevate ourselves. And what does that elevation of ourselves do? It divides. How does the gospel go out when there's division? It still will, but it's not going to fulfill what Jesus intended. Impressing others, it puts me at the center, and humility puts Jesus and others at the center. Number four, think of others as better than ourselves. This is countercultural. And it's countercultural because it's supernatural instead of natural. Think of others as better than ourselves. This doesn't mean that others are inherently better at skills, but their needs and dignity are actively honored, just like Jesus did. Where would we be if Jesus thought of himself as better than us? Where would we be if that King of Kings and Lord of Lords thought of himself better than us? Here's a spoiler. He really is a lot better than us. Come on. Adopt the heart and the attitude of Christ that lifts others up. This is what Jesus modeled his entire life. Number five, don't look out for your own interests. Jesus took on the form of a servant, showing that humility is not just internal, but it is expressed. It's expressed through action, through service. It's expressed through sacrifice, and it is expressed through obedience. Not the type of obedience where we're supposed to obey the speed limit. This is deeply rooted obedience that comes out of a heart of love and submission for the Lord. Number six, take an interest in others. Considering others' interests is more important than our own links us with Christ, who was the true example of humility. He was moved with compassion for people. He wasn't moved with compassion because he was consumed with himself. He was moved with compassion because he saw and he valued people and he took an interest. And here's an example that came to mind of how this could be put in practice. Let's talk about the workplace. Maybe you're in a position of influence, or maybe you're a leader in the workplace or a business owner. When you lead people, don't try to impress them and think that you are better than them. Did Jesus do that with us? Instead, take on the role that he models so well. Servant leader. Servant leader. And desire to see your direct reports or people that report to you go farther than you in their role. The heart that wants them to become a better leader than you. To move forward, that's what taking an interest to others would look like, to actually become better than you in the role that they're in. The world tells us to climb higher. I want you to hear this. The world tells us to climb higher. Jesus shows us how to go lower. All the tips, all the success tips will tell you to climb, to climb, to climb, and here comes lowly Jesus. No, you go lower. You go lower. Narrow is the way. Who gets through the way when you're built up and big? This is lowliness. And this is Jesus. And that is where real greatness is found. Even if you're not in a leadership position, what's your attitude towards your coworkers? The ones that can really get under your skin. What's your attitude? Man, take an interest in them. Are you trying to impress them and build yourself up so you get the next promotion or the next raise? I'm not talking about working hard and doing all the things you need to in the workplace. We know that's good, but what's in the depth of your heart? Are you only looking out for yourself? Consider the future of your coworkers around you. What if you brought them in to pray together? What if you brought them in and told them about Jesus? What if you invited them into a relationship and say, hey, let me tell you about someone that changed my life, who loves you as much as he loves me. That's how the gospel goes forward. See, Paul realizes through these writings that everyone naturally looks out for his or her own interests. And outward kingdom thinking is difficult. And that's why as Jesus's disciples, we have the opportunity to lay down our rights and reputations for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. And such radical sacrificial love is rare. The world doesn't know it. So Paul proceeds to show us its supreme example and the reality of this in the life of Jesus. And he gives us the prime example. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, what happens? God elevates him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. Do you see the connection? No one goes lower than Jesus. No one goes higher than Jesus. That's the kingdom principle. That's where real greatness is found. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How wonderful is Jesus? He is the example of our mindset and our attitude and our lives. And how can we do anything less than praise him as our Lord and Savior? And be dedicated to his way. See, Paul depicts Christ's example of service in this stirring poem. It was sung out in worship. And in and throughout it, he traces Jesus's pre-existence, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. What beautiful theology of Jesus. And it's why no other religion can compare. No other king comes down lowly to get through the narrow gate. Nobody can do it but Jesus. This is what Paul understood and why he's filled with joy. This is why it shows up over 15 times in the book of Philippians. And we overlook it, but his mind and his attitude is on the main thing. I might be in chains, but no one is stopping the Lord Jesus Christ. I might be in chains, but his kingdom will not be stopped. Come on, does that excite you? Let's give him praise this morning. But Jesus doesn't do it with his chest out. Listen, when we get baptized, what do? We go down. We come back up. Jesus goes low to wash feet. What does he do? He comes down. This is what the scripture is saying. He humbled himself in obedience to God. And then God elevated. And this is what he wants to do in our lives too. See, Jesus is the paradigm of genuine spiritual progress. It's fully dependent on him. Man. In humility, he counted the interest of others, that's you and me, as more significant than himself. That's mind-blowing. Well, he had every right to stay comfortably where he was in a position of power. His love drove him to a position of humility for the sake of all mankind. Man. Oh, what joy we have in Jesus. This Jesus joy is what compelled Paul, and it must compel us. Deeply rooted in his goodness, not ourselves. No chains were going to stop Paul. No bondage would keep him from proclaiming the good news. His present situation, his future were planted entirely and rooted in Christ. In the kingdom of God, supremacy is rooted in humility. If you're a young person here, grasp that right now. Guys, supremacy is rooted in humility. We go low as Christ willingly laid aside his heavenly glory to come to earth and die. We should be willing to look beyond ourselves for the sake of the gospel. My last point, true joy is planted in humility. It starts low, but it bears fruit that reaches high. This is the kingdom of God. This is the Sermon on the Mount. These are the parables. This is it. Jesus does the heavy lifting. The Lord does the heavy lifting. I want to take some time and just reflect. This writing from Paul is to provoke us to examine our hearts. Is the Holy Spirit provoking you to examine your heart right now, like it is me? Are we okay? I guess we're good. That was a provoking. Does he want your attention like that crack? Come on, don't deny him. Do not turn away from that loving touch. Is he highlighting something in your heart? Does he want you to be at the end of yourself? Is he softly and lovingly convicting you of something? Let's just take a few moments. Holy Spirit, come. Come and do a heart work in us. A heart work that takes us low while the world says we should go high. Holy Spirit, have your way. Jesus, we surrender to you. Give us a pure heart. Purify us with your fire. Give us a new heart. Give us a new spirit, man. We thank you for what you did for us, Jesus. It was more than enough. Show us how to submit. Make us clean. We repent. Have mercy on us, Lord. If you want to make a new decision right now to follow Jesus, it's not only the best decision that you can make, but it is the only decision. And I sense that the Holy Spirit is prompting us in that way of new decision and fresh commitment. From this day forward, to walk in purity, to walk in humility that's rooted in Him. If you're here and you want to make that decision for the first time or recommit, we're going to say a prayer out loud together. And if you're here and you love the Lord and you are on fire for Him, you can repeat this prayer after me as well. Repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He came to earth, shed His blood on a cross for the forgiveness of my sin. I repent of my sin. I believe Jesus rose from the dead so I can be raised from spiritual death and have eternal life. I believe in my heart and I say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for making me new. I will never be the same again. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. If you're here and you prayed that for the first time, or you truly felt like this is a time to rededicate and recommit in your life, I want you to put your hand up in the air. Wave at me. Our ushers have a Bible for you. Bibles have been going out every week because the Lord is moving. So if that is you, put your hand up. Don't be embarrassed. And I want to give some praise to Jesus right now that he is good and he is worthy. If you receive that Bible, you can take that, and at the end of our service, which is just a few moments away, you can stop by the connections room in the back of the auditorium to my right. If you receive the Bible, your next step is water baptism. It's not just the thing you do. It's the process for becoming more like Jesus, just like we read about this morning. So get that Bible, go to connections. Are you thankful for Jesus this morning? You can stand to your feet, everybody. Just a few things. If you are new here, you can also stop by Connections. There are people there that would love to answer any questions that you may have. If you want to meet some people at Worship Center, that is the place to go. As I mentioned, if you receive the Bible, you can stop by Connections as well. Listen, hear me on this. If you feel prompted to come up for prayer, we're going to have a prayer team down front. If the Spirit's still doing work in your heart, come down and receive prayer. And if you're a young adult, 18 to 30, you can stop by that room in the back of the auditorium. There's some guys back there waving at me. 18 to 30 years old, you can go back there. Do you love the Lord? All right, let's give him one more hand clap. Thank you, Jesus. We'll see you next week.